I love that choir. And I love to see it continue to grow. And I was just listening, and I heard some of you singing behind me. We would love for you to be a part of that wonderful, wonderful choir. So grateful to God for Brother Dustin, the leadership he provides. Wow. Guys, wow, that was wonderful. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it backwards. Wow. If you have your Bible, you're finding your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Doors have a great significance to our lives. We use it in all kinds of ways. There's the door of opportunity. The door of, if you've been reading the papers this week, admissions. Which, by the way, just as you're finding your way to the Gospel of John, there are legal ways for you to get into college without giving $500,000 away. It's a tutor would help. And if I'm giving $500,000 away to get my daughter into a school, it better be Hogwarts, right? Just want to know who I'm working with this morning. We use the word door of opportunity. We even pray it over people's lives. I caught myself doing it this week, praying that God would open or close the door. You know, before I can really get into talking about God opening doors, I need you to understand something this morning. That in order to walk through a door, you have to make a decision today that you're going to get up and walk through the door. That's certainly the case as we think about doors symbolizing freedom in the regard of prison. Now, hang with me for a second, because I think the word prison can mean several different things. This morning, that word prison, it could mean that you're locked up emotionally. This morning, you could be locked up in a bad habit and caught up in an addiction. This morning, a painful memory has you locked up. This morning, are you aware that relationships can lock you up? But in order for you to get through the door, you have to decide this morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk through that door. See, in the Gospel of John, where we've been the last few weeks, it's the best friend of Jesus writing and chronicling the moments and key events in the life of Christ. And you just jot this down in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning. The whole purpose of the best friend of Jesus writing this letter, chronicling these thoughts and these actions of Christ, is for this purpose. It's in John 20, verse 30, 31. You can listen to it. You can write it down. And it says this, "And truly," John writes, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here in this book. But these were written that," now just a little sidebar. If you're going to VBS this week, or not this week, this year, if you're going to help in VBS this year, this is your memory verse, all right? You write it down, I'm giving you a little tip. I'm giving you a hint. I'm giving you a heads up a couple months early. Start working on it. Here's verse 31. "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name," and that believing you may have life in his name. He's chronicling all of these events, back to John 10 if you went over the 20 with me, so that we could have what Jesus did. He's pointing the entire book to say Jesus is the Messiah. He pointed out in the first couple chapters that Jesus is doing a lot of miracles. He's on the move and he is showing himself as the Messiah as he's doing extraordinary things. Turning water into wine, walking on water, healing people. Jesus is the Messiah. He's pointing that out in the first few chapters. But I want you to notice there's a switch that takes place. As we talk about I am who changes who I am, the shift that takes place is he's no longer doing miracles at this point. No. See, he did and now he's saying. In other words, actions speak louder than words. And Jesus is modeling that for us. And I think it's a wonderful principle for us to press pause, stop for a second, and say, I got that. Jesus, I note that. In fact, I think it would be really wise and advantageous for us as Flat Creekers to just purpose it in our hearts that we will be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. That we would be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. That our actions would speak louder than words. Oh, but now the moment in time has come where Jesus says these words in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I come that they may have life, and that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as we open your word that we may see wondrous things from your law. May you give me the spiritual energy, the physical strength to be accurate, to be humble, to be your vessel today, that you would speak through me to our hearts, oh Father, to know that we're loved, that we hear your voice, that you are the door. And Lord, I pray today if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl today who doesn't know you, today they would find you are the most beautiful door. And in you there is life, and life abundantly. It is in the name of Jesus I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let me set the table for you just a moment in the context where we are. In verse 1, he says, most assuredly I say to you. And if I was to translate this myself, he is saying, let me reintroduce myself to you once again. In chapter 6, I told you, actions, well, speak louder than words, and I reference that by, I am the bread. He used the miracle manna as an example and say, if you're hungry this morning, I am the bread. Oh, we saw that if anybody who's hungry eats of him, they'll never have to eat again. Remember, he's talking about Jesus shows up to church one Sunday. He's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, referencing himself, confuse all sorts of people. But Peter says, I am changes who I am. He said, you are the Son of a living God. This is changing. This is a rock in my world. This is the King Josh version, KJV, right? It changed him. We see that in John 6. Then we went over to John chapter 8 where Jesus said, once again, I am the light of the world. And in one of the deepest, darkest sins, and one of the most gross sins, we found the woman caught in adultery. And what she found that day, that Jesus wasn't just the light of the world, he was the light of her world, as he looked down, as he stooped down, and he looked her in the eyes, and he said, go and sin no more. What she found out that day is that God's grace goes further than our grossest sins. Amen? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and it changed who she was that day. This is the third I am statement. There's seven of them. And he is saying, let me introduce myself to you once again. I am the door. But what is so fascinating about this, and I don't want you to miss this, is context. I love context. If there's anything I can get over to you about reading the Bible, is just to understand, familiarize yourself, get involved with the context. I mean, put yourself in the sandals of the people that you're reading about. I know, I told my wife this last week, I know I'm ready to preach when I can wake up and I can just smell the dirt. I can reach out and I feel like I'm grabbing the robes of these Pharisees and I see their beards. I know I'm ready when I'm living in that context. And it is so wonderful to see the context of what is taking place here. And I want you to see it in John chapter 9. All of this is connected to John 10. I want you to see it. John 9, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? This man from birth, he's blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. This is the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the learners of Christ. And they are saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man, his parents, because he has blindness. Surely there's sin in his life. I'm just going to ask, don't raise your hand, don't indicate anything at this point. Do you believe that the more good you do, God will love you more? That the bad things that you do, God will love you less? Disciples have trodden on this path. What did he do? What sins does he have in his life that he would be blind? See, here's what I want you to know. I fully believe this, that many Christians have dumped grace and are trying to date karma. When you're in a situation like this, you go to the great theologian Bono from U2. It was my inspiration this week. Listen to what he said about karma and grace. I quote, I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to be my judge. Doesn't excuse me of my mistakes. But I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins on the cross. Because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. Dear friend, I don't depend on my religiosity. I don't depend on my goodness, because I have none outside of Christ. He stood in the gap for you and I. It was his body that was on the cross, that was our cross. It was his body that was in the tomb, that was our tomb. It was his body that resurrected out of the grave so that we can have life and life more abundantly. I'm holding out for grace. I don't know about you. Because grace goes further than my grossest sins. I'm holding out for grace. Listen to what Jesus said there in John 10. He said, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He had purpose in this. Not only is our context of the disciples clearly missing in it here, but jump down to verse 13 of chapter 9. And notice what takes place. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened the blind man's eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. You see, unbelief never has enough proof, by the way. They don't believe it because they can't explain it. Hey, is that you today? Sir? Ma'am, is that you today? I can't believe that because I can't explain the Christ, the Son of God. Oh, the Pharisees certainly were in that boat. Then the Pharisees in verse 15 also asked him again how he received his sight. He said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, I'm a prophet. He's a prophet. He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this not your son? Hey, is this not your son who you say was born blind? Now, then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Nor who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, go ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things. I want you to see this. I want you to mark this. I want you to underline this. Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was a Christ, he would put them out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he is of age, go ask him. See, this is a common theme throughout the Gospel of John. You look at John chapter 5 in verse 44 and you'll find this. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? You go over to chapter 7 in verse 13 where the Word of God tells us, however, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. They were terrified. They couldn't explain what was taking place, but out of fear of man, they said, go ask him. We don't know. They were terrified. Oh, but look how the Pharisees respond, verses 24 and following. Look at this. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God glory. We know that this man, this Jesus, is a sinner. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing that I know, though I was blind, now I see. An incredible thing is taking place in this chapter that you need to be aware of. The Pharisees, religious leaders, by the way, their vision was getting cloudier and cloudier, darker and darker throughout chapter 9. The one who was blind from birth now receives sight from the Messiah who spit on the ground, rubbed it in his eyes, and throughout the chapter it's getting clearer and clearer and clearer. He is the Christ. It's an incredible contrast that's taking place. In verse 26, then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he? They just pepper him with questions. I'm just going to assault you now with a bunch of questions because we can't figure this out. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the answer said, I told you already. And you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. Do you also want to be his disciples? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Our religiosity is greater than your faith in this Messiah. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. For the man answered and said to him, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone had opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? Hey, are you teaching us, the religious folks? Get out. Get out. They cast him out. Verse 34, they cast him out. This is what I love about Jesus. He gets wind of it. Verse 35, he gets wind of it. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered, said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. I believe, and he worshiped him. He placed his faith and trust in Christ that day. See, I am changes who I am. This is the context. Now, look again as we walk through this, and then I'm going to just really sum this up, all right? Watch this, verse 40. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the sheep door, but climbs up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. It hit me this week. See, we put the chapter and verses in for our memorization, but Jesus is speaking about the religious people. He said, if you think that your religiosity is going to get you through the door, you are mistaken. It's about a relationship with Christ. And he is the door, welcoming anybody, boy, girl, man, woman, to come through the door. See, but they're trying, they are the thieves. They are the robbers. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I love this. And the sheep know his voice. The sheep know his voice. You know, that's happening right now, even as I speak. That the Spirit of God cries out to our souls, and the sheep know his voice. Do you know his voice? Friend, do you know his voice? How can you tell? How can you discern what his voice is? Hebrews 4:12, the living and active word of God speaks to our souls. I had a dog growing up. I had several dogs growing up. We had Keisha, we had Sassy, we had Lady, and we had Rudy. Ugh. Rudy was an unsaved dog. And I'll prove it to you because some of you may have an unsaved dog as well. I call the other three beautiful little gals, and they come running up to me. I call Rudy's name. He'd do the exact opposite. Hey, Rudy, he'd go the other way. Rudy! He wouldn't listen. You got a dog like that? I wonder if God's calling your name today. And you resist. And you push back. Oh, but dear friends, He calls our names. And He brings us out of His own sheep. And He goes before Him. And the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. For He says, I am the door of the sheep. It's fascinating, this motif of a shepherd, if you will, as he would walk his sheep, and as the sun was getting ready to set, he would find a safe place for them, and he would get them pinned up against maybe some rocks, and then he needed a gate. And he would lay his own body down as the gate or the door. And the only one that could come in and go out, any predators that would come in, you'd have to go through the shepherd. You'd have to go through the door. You'd have to go through the gate if you wanted to mess with his own. Oh, dear friend, please hear me this morning. That Jesus is our door, and He protects you against the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But He has come to give you life, and life abundantly. Isn't this great news? That you can have joy today. That you can have freedom. That verse 9, it says that you can go out into the pasture. You can come and go as you please. There is freedom in Christ. Oh, I just thank God for this. I thank God that there's freedom from our sins that we've sung about this morning. I'm thankful that the slaves, the sin that has enslaved us, the chains that consume us, the death that evades us, the fears that overwhelm us cannot go through the door with us. It can't come through the door. He is there defending us. Let me give you three things. Some of you are getting antsy. Let me give you three things. Three principles we can apply right here from John 10 in our lives, and then we'll scoot. All right, we're not beating the Methodist buffet today. We're not beating any other Baptist church. We're going to be late today for the glory of God. How about that? If you need to scoot, you scoot, but we're going to finish this one up. God has put this on my heart all week long for you. I believe that sincerely. These next few moments are so crucial because, as we said in the beginning, if you want to be free today, you have to make the decision to get up and walk through the door. There are three things that I need you to understand this morning. And the first one's on the screen. See, Jesus frees us from pretending. Jesus frees us up from pretending. The religious leaders were pretending. See, they knew the law. They memorized the 613 laws. They obeyed them. They memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Old Testament. They had them memorized, but yet they didn't know the God of the law. It frees us up from pretending. Well, I love social media, but I've seen your Instagram accounts. I know we put the filters on to look a certain way. I've seen the Twitter. Some of you don't have a clue. I just didn't speak in tongues right there. That's social media platform. It frees us up from pretending. You see, my fear is if we're not honest with who we are, we miss out on who God wants us to be. God's made you just the way that you are. See, He has freed us. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We read it in three different places in the Gospel of John already. They didn't move. They didn't say that He was the Messiah because of the fear of man. Some of you are fearful this morning. Because of the fear of what someone may say. What if I stand up and walk down an aisle and put my hand in the preacher's head? What would someone say? Who cares? The reason I say that is because God frees us from people-pleasing, but He also frees us from perfectionists. And I'm going to preach to my own for a second, okay? Some of us feel like if we're not perfect, we're not going to be loved. And so we go around trying to please everyone and be perfect in order to earn favor and love. I just want to free you of this. It doesn't matter who you please. You're going to wear yourself out trying to do it. There's only one that you need to please. Live for an audience of one and let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will free you. It doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion says about you. You don't need others' approval. You only need God's approval, dear friend. That's why I'm so thankful for Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I see your precepts. I'll walk with freedom. I'll walk with freedom. Listen, he frees us from pretending, but he also frees us from unforgiveness. He frees us from unforgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. He or she doesn't deserve forgiveness. Who said anything about deserving, right? You and I got what we deserve. We'd be in big trouble as well. Hey, the reason why that we need to offer forgiveness this morning is because it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't affect them, it affects you. They're off having a beautiful, nice, fat steak, and you're sitting there in misery. It only affects you. Let me give you three reasons why you need to forgive others. God has forgiven you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says there's no condemnation in Christ. God has set you free from your sins. God has forgiven you. Second reason, resentment makes you miserable. Resentment makes you miserable. You have to let it go this morning if you want to live. You have to make the decision this morning. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk through that door because I want to live again. I'm tired of being enslaved to this. Job 21 said that this one dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and all the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. You can either die with happiness and joy and freedom, or you die bitter. Let me give you another thing. Why we need to forgive. I'll need forgiveness in the future. You'll need forgiveness in the future as well. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, but if you do not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. You have to make the decision today, friend. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk through the door. Let me give you this last thing. Jesus frees us from fear. Romans 8, 28 through 29. So all things work together for good for those who love God. Because in verse 29 it says, because they're conformed into the image of his son. That's why it works together for good for those who love God, because they're conforming you into the image of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. You jot it down, you mark it. God is love. And John, the same author of our text here, he says, because God is love, perfect love casts out fear. A perfect love casts out fear. Are you fearful today? I don't know about you. Are you tired trying to people please? Are you tired of trying to be a perfectionist? Are you tired this morning and weary? What hurt does Jesus want to heal in your life today? What sin does he want to forgive you of today? What love does he want to bestow upon you today? See, there's some of you today, you need to make that decision. In order to experience freedom, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk through that door and I am going to experience Jesus as the one who gives me life and life abundantly. But you have to make the decision today. Will you stand up?